Good morning. Welcome to Genesis. We're glad you're here this morning. Before we jump into our sermon, just one real quick announcement about something that's coming up about a month from now. But I want to get out there and start encouraging all of you, but especially those of us who are part of Genesis, to not just put this on your calendar, but to start figuring out, like, thinking about people you can invite. Parenting's not easy, right? How many of you agree with that statement? How many of you disagree with that statement? I know some of you. Some of you don't have kids. I get that, okay? The parent or two that raised their hands, I know you. I've been around you and your kids. I know that what's going on there. Now, bottom line is that parenting is hard work, and we need help and support. We're providing a really good event on the 10th of November. Saturday evening, we're actually renting out the Timbers to do this. We will have childcare, fun stuff for your kids if you want to come, and for your neighbors and friends and people at school as well. The idea is we're going to do an event called a Parent Roundtable, where we will basically spend 2 hours not bringing in any experts, but letting parents be the expert on parenting. The idea is we're going to sit around in circles and just talk about challenges and struggles, and you just hear from each other ideas, strategies, ways to deal with it. We will have some seasoned parents who intentionally come be a part of this with us, who will look at you when you are going, my teenager has lost their mind, and I'm going to kill them, who will look at them and go, you know, this is normaler than you think it is, and you will make it through, but here's some ideas that we had. And so it's a really laid-back, great event for parents. Once you get it on your calendar, we also have invite cards. We have they're out on the table, where you can start grabbing a stack and thinking of people that you know that an evening like this would be helpful. It'd be a really good first introduction to who we are as a church, but it will be really beneficial to any parent. I'm telling you, any parent who comes to this will be blessed, challenged. It will be really good for them. So just want to encourage you to start thinking about that. It's a little bit out, but start helping us get the word out. We'll provide in the next couple weeks ways to share it on social media, Facebook, and stuff like that as well. So do that. We are in the midst of a New Testament letter from a guy named Paul, who was a follower of Jesus, whose life was turned upside down because of the gospel. And he is now in prison, in a Roman prison, awaiting a trial because he has been preaching Christ. And he writes a letter to a group of friends that he loves in a church in the city of Philippi, an important city in what is Macedonia, modern-day Greece. But it is also a city that is a Roman colony. It is a important metropolitan area, cosmopolitan city, a very influential city. And now these people are living as followers of Jesus in that city, having their lives shaped by the gospel. And they're concerned about Paul. They love this guy. He's been so important in their spiritual journey. He's been so important in their life. And so they have been trying to keep up with him just to go, man, is he still alive? What's happening? You know, this is way before there's Twitter, Facebook, or really anything. We kind of live in a world where it's 24-hour news all the time. We can know what's going on anywhere in the world now. For them, it's an 800 trip that somebody is taking with news who shows up to find out how Paul's doing, and Paul then writes a letter to bring them back. That's how they're going to find out how Paul's doing. And so Paul is writing a letter to kind of give an update of what's happening with him, but also to encourage this church that he actually planted. And so The main theme in this book is the idea of joy. Like, he uses words that come from the root word for joy about 15 times in a 4-chapter book. He is trying to let them know that their lives can be full of joy, even though he's in a prison. We're going to find out today they are suffering. And one of the interesting things, I was having a conversation with somebody in our church this week, and they were like, you know, for a series that's about joy, we sure have cried an awful lot so far. But the truth of the matter is, either we're going to have this mindset that says, you know, joy is happy, happy, joy, everything's great, or we're going to have to navigate real life and see if we can find something that in the midst of those moments bring joy. Listen, this week, my experience, one of our elders fell off a 12-foot platform and hurt himself really bad. He's having surgery tomorrow. While I was in the hospital visiting him, I get a text from another leader in our church to find out that their little toddler boy has had an accident and snapped his femur. I had a conversation with one of my a very good friend who's not a member of our church, part of our church, but in past has actually written checks to help us as a church get off the ground. Very good friend to find out that he was diagnosed with a form of cancer. A conversation with another family in our church who was wrestling with the diagnosis of cancer in their teenage son. And was with a friend on Friday who is from our town but not part of our church, who about a year ago, his son was driving home from work and was instantly killed in an auto accident and is still wrestling with the implications of that and trying to find grace and beauty in the midst of that. An approach to life that doesn't feel the weight of struggle. I wake up this morning and see some tweets from people that I love to find out there has been an earthquake in Haiti again. Now, for those of you who love Haiti, it's not near Port-au-Prince, and it doesn't seem to be as bad, but there are no reports of what happened. It's way north in Haiti. We last few weeks, have dealt with another tsunami in the Southeast Asia. We live in a world where suffering, hardship, pain is real life stuff. And what we have to do is we have to figure out how to navigate it. The title of our sermon this morning is Joy in Suffering. And let's be honest, that sounds like an oxymoron. It's kind of like military intelligence, right? Diet ice cream. What is that? I've tried it. It's not diet and it's not ice cream. It neither works. Jumbo shrimp. Like joy in suffering feels like an oxymoron. How can we talk about this? And how can we navigate the idea that in real world, real life hardship, we have to figure out how to do this. And so what happens is that we as Christians, along with the larger world, we have to come up with some kind of message, right? Because people are hard, people hurt, and it's difficult. And so we frame a message that is kind of like, oh, I want to give you hope. I want to give you joy. Here's our hope. And I've pulled some songs along to help us out. Like, what is our message sometimes? Well, sometimes, like our message, if you're hurting and struggling and suffering, sometimes our message is like this. Come on, sing it with me.
Ooh, child, things will get brighter.
Right?
Ooh,
come on, I can't hear you.
Things are gonna get easier. Ooh, child, things will get brighter.
Like this is sometimes our message.
Someday, yeah.
You're gonna get out of this. Our situation's
someday,
gonna change. It's gonna get better, right? And we like this message. We like to hear this. And so kind of what we're trying to voice with this is this idea that, hey, if you're going through something, it's not going to last forever. You're like, the problem is your circumstances. And what's got to happen is your circumstances have to change. And so that's our message. Sometimes it's this positive thinking, man, it'll get better. God is for you. He'll get you out of this. There's a new day coming. And by the way, you need to control some of this. So what we got to do is give you a message that says, here's how you deal with your circumstances, how you overcome them, how you get out of them. And sometimes things don't get brighter. Sometimes things don't get easier. Sometimes that message that says, listen, what we need to do is we need to help you figure out how to change your circumstances, it's not sufficient, is it? Or maybe we join Bobby McFerrin, right? Here we go.
When you're worried, your face will frown, and that will bring.
Come on, when you hit the line that you know, sing it with
don't
us.
Don't worry, be happy, don't worry, be happy now.
Come on, you know the song, right? Sing it with him.
Be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry. Be happy.
We like this song, right? Like if you listen to the lyrics, it's like life is terrible. You're going to lose your house. You're going to lose your car. But don't worry, be happy. Now, here's where, like, this is the message, right? The message of the song is that the problem is your personality. Like, if you're a positive person, if you can, like, just have positivity. Went to a thing for my kids this week where that was kind of the central message. Positivity. What we need to do is we need to build positivity. I need to stand up here and tell you, listen, I don't care what's going on in your life. You just need to, don't worry, be happy, be positive. Man, if you will just have the right attitude, it will all be okay. I like the song. I'm going to be honest, the message does not work. First of all, some of us are more prone this way. Some of us are cup half full people. How many of you are that? Some of us are cup half empty people. Like I saw like five hands total, okay? Come on. half full, life is good, you're positive, right? So Terry Lancaster's mom here. She is like the personification of that. Half empty. So is it personality? Like, listen, all you cup half full people, you're the really spiritual people. All you cup half empty people, suck it up, buttercup. Come on. It's not a good message. And it doesn't hurt. It does not help. That message does not ultimately produce joy when life is really hard. Or maybe we join the Prince of Egypt. Here's another song we might sing. The Whitney, right? Come on, you gotta feel it down, like down here. If you just believe, who knows what miracles you can achieve if you just believe, right? That's the idea. This is our message. Listen, you're going through a hard time, but if you just believe, miracles are coming, baby. Miracles are coming. God will part waters for you. He will deliver you from Pharaoh. He will, like, that's Prince of Egypt, by the way. Great movie. I like the song. And there are churches all over the city who are preaching this morning. They're saying, man, if your life is hard, if you don't have enough money in your bank account, listen, just believe. And whatever you believe, God is going to do it. God is a genie in a bottle who is at your disposal. You just believe hard enough, he's going to get you out. If you're sick, listen, you just believe and God will heal you. If your kids have run from God, the problem here is not your circumstances. The problem here is not your personality. The problem here is your faith. Your religion. What we got to do is we got to preach a message that tells you that, man, you got to improve your faith, because if bad things are happening, it's a sign that you don't believe well. And so we get stories where you press that idea to its end, and we get stories like a pastor who was preaching this message over and over to his church, and his wife gets cancer. And now he has to decide, am I going to stand up in front of my people and denounce the message I've been preaching, or am I going to shame my wife? And sadly, as she's dying from cancer, he stood up on stage and shamed his wife from the stage for not having enough faith to overcome her cancer. That's damnable. That is not scripture. That is not a helpful message in a world that is broken and we suffer. And so what we do is we throw up our hands, we say, well, if it's not, everything's going to get brighter. If it's not, don't worry, be happy. If it's not, if you believe, you can achieve miracles. What is the message? Paul answers that question in our text. How can we find joy? Like, how can we in the midst of everything, even if our personality is like, not glass half full, like the glass is flat out empty. I'm a grumpy, like, can we do something that roots ourselves in joy so that we are figuring out how to navigate the brokenness of life? Because guess what, folks? We are fallen people, which means, yes, some of our own suffering and brokenness does flow from the fact that we are sinners and have often made choices that have left us with baggage and consequences in our lives. In a fallen world, in other words, this world is fallen, disconnected from God, and therefore there are deep hurts and pains that are just part of our existence, in need of redemption. And so there is a sense in which our suffering helps us realize that we can't pull this off on our own. And in the midst of this, we realize as followers of Jesus that God, if you've trusted in Christ, God has redeemed you. So your past failures and your sins does not keep that relationship broken, and God will even use your failures and the consequences of your failures to make his glory known and on display. He is doing something rich and beautiful in us when we suffer and when we go through a hard time. And I think the key here, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said something that was key, that is like this phrase that Jesus uses in Matthew 6. It is kind of the heart of everything in the book of Philippians, where Jesus looks at his disciples and says, here's the deal, guys. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. Wherever your treasure is, whatever you value most, whatever is the center of your existence, whatever you treasure is going to shape the way you see the world, the way you feel, the way you respond to certain situations. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. What Philippians is going to do, already has in some places, and is going to do all over this book as we go through it, it's just going to keep asking you, where's your treasure? And what we mean by this, what I think Jesus means, what I think Paul is addressing here is this, that our treasure, what we treasure, is what we find most valuable. It's what we hold closest to us. It's what we lean into when things are hard. Our treasure is often what gives us our sense of identity. And our treasure then is something that if it's taken from us, there's going to be no joy. And if I have a treasure that can be taken from me, this world will take it. And I will not be able to navigate joy if my treasure is in something that can't sustain it. And so wrestle with this. Think about your own life. If you're here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus, do you tend still, really, is your trust in your bank account and your retirement? Is your trust in your abilities and your strength? Is your trust in how good a Christian you are and how good you are at this faith and religion thing? Is your trust in the idea that you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? Is your faith in your kids? Like, are your kids, or is your husband, or is your wife your ultimate treasure? Paul's going to push us to say, listen, those things are good things, gifts from God, but where your treasure is, there's your heart. How can we get to a place where we can be like Habakkuk? In Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, where he says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut up from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Now, hold on, go back to that. You need to realize that in Habakkuk's world, they've lost everything. They're waking up tomorrow morning going, how will we eat? Okay? And look at his response. This is what he says. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord and take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So in other words, what Habakkuk is saying is, if I lose everything, I will still rejoice. Not just worship, I will rejoice because I know that God will make me stand. The idea of feet like hinds feet, that's a weird phrase. What does that mean? It's reference to the feet of a deer. The back feet, very specifically, or of a deer, a ram, something that is going to climb treacherous terrain. And the reason they're able to do that so well is that the back feet always land where the front feet have just left. And therefore, while they can see their front feet and they know where that is, their back feet will land on a place that's already been stood on by their front feet. And he's saying, listen, God is the front feet. His feet go before me, and my feet always land in a place that's secure because God has gone before me. That's the idea. He's saying, how can we get to the point where our suffering, our hardship, we stop and go, why? And all of a sudden we have all this doubt and we're not sure what to do with it. And it feels overwhelming. How is it that Paul in prison starts singing and rejoicing? How is it that Habakkuk says, listen, if I lose everything and nothing produces and I'm not sure where I'm going to get food, I will still rejoice because I know the God of my salvation. How is it that we can navigate this? Is there a way to have joy in suffering? That's where Paul takes us. That is our struggle. Now, one of the neat things this morning, I will let you know that sometimes I think God orchestrates things for us in a really good way. Because here we are in here, and this is our subject, right? And what you need to know is that this morning, our children. So if you have children who are back in Genesis Kids this morning, they are studying the story of Job. That is the same issue. Different place in Scripture, but Job is a guy who loses everything, and his response is still, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His wife comes and says, curse God and die. Job, you've lost your health, you've lost your kids, you've lost your family, you've lost all your wealth. Yesterday you had it all, today you have nothing. Everything that should have been Job's treasure was taken, like everything that should have been Job's treasure was taken from him. And she says, you just need to curse God and die. And he says, listen, how do I take what is good from the Lord and not what is bad? I will still worship my God. And then sitting in a pile of ashes with a potsherd, a little tool that he starts popping boils on his body. And he continues to praise and worship and rejoice. It's insane. Unless you understand where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If I treasure my kids, they can be taken away. If I treasure my bank account, it can fail. If I treasure my house, it can fall in a minute. I can lose it. I can lose the ability to earn. If I trust my own strength and my ability to run, if I'm placing my faith and hope in some athletic endeavor and how good an athlete I can, like I read the story this morning of a player who's at Miami University who had an injury to his back. He was a sure first or second round NFL draft pick. His football career is over. We never know. How do we navigate? Like, if the world will take our treasure from us unless we have a treasure that the world can't take away. Right? And that's Paul's point, and this is how we find joy. It is these two things are not connected. And what happens is in this beautiful text we're studying this morning in Philippians, there is this really cool connection that isn't in the English. This is the hard part, because I'm going to play around with some Greek words, because there are some words that when you read them in English don't quite have the weight of what they are in the original language. But there's a connection between one phrase and another phrase that is rich and beautiful, that is where Paul is making his point. So grab your Bible if you have it. If you don't have a Bible, in your rows, we have one. We'd love for you to grab one of those Bibles. Read it with us. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. And while you're finding that, finding it on your app or finding it in your in a Bible or the Bibles in our row, page 1084 in those Bibles, just setting this up, this is a letter from Paul to this church. It starts with a greeting, and then Paul has been explaining what's going on with them. They're curious. They don't know what's happened to him. He can't send them an email, so he writes them a letter that's been delivered by this guy named Epaphroditus, who almost died on the journey. We'll find out more about that later. But he is now coming back with a letter from Paul. And Paul has spent the previous verses, he is still in prison awaiting the verdict on a trial that may end his life. And in the midst of this, Paul says, listen, if I die or I live, that's in God's hands. Either way, I'm okay, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is not Paul saying, listen, we should die. This is Paul saying, here's the deal. That's in God's hands. What's in my hands is this. I will keep living with Christ as my treasure. To live as Christ, to die as gain. And oh, by the way, me being in prison, people are coming to know the Lord. The gospel is being proclaimed boldly. Like, God is accomplishing beautiful work. And what happens here in verse 27 is he shifts the focus from Paul to them. So now Paul's not talking about himself. He's talking about Philippi. And by the way, by extension, us. And listen to what he says. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened by anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. There is so much in this text. This text, like every word is dripping. I need 4 hours on this with y'all today. Not going to get it, okay? And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few big ideas that are in this text as Paul is helping them. Because what's happened is Paul is suffering. He's in prison for the sake of the gospel. But apparently the text is telling us, and we'll learn more about this a little bit later in the letter, there are some opponents in the city of Philippi. Their neighbors, people around them that are outright opposing them to the level of the fact that they are actually suffering like he is for the cause of the gospel. And so in this situation, for this passage, the suffering that they're dealing with is opposition to their belief in Jesus and the gospel itself. We live in a country where that is not present in massive doses yet. Y'all need to know it's coming. Believing in Jesus and really believing the gospel as a whole, we are moving more and more to a place where just holding on to Christ is going to be more and more costly. But most of us have not had this yet. But in the midst of this, so he is speaking to people who are suffering for the cause of the gospel, and I think there is a direct application there. But when he talks about suffering, that word just means hardship, turmoil, going through like pain. And as we read the rest of Scripture, we find people like Job that we can pull that word up and go, man, this actually is specifically to that issue, but it addresses all issues of joy when I suffer. How do I navigate hardship and suffering myself and in the context of my church so that God is doing in me and through me what he wants to accomplish? And so this is the idea. And as we look at this very specifically, what I want you to see is a couple phrases. The first one is in verse 29. It says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." The word granted, like in English, it just sounds like God has given you something. He has granted you that you're going to suffer, which sounds awful, right? Like you're suffering and God did this. He granted it to you. And Paul could have used the Greek word to give. It's a Greek word, didomai, which doesn't matter to you, but he could have used that word that is just the general idea of I give you something. So if you come up after church and I need to give you something, like, you know, if you're in my community group and I'm giving you something so that we can have our group on Tuesday night, and I'm going to give you the book that we're studying so that you can have that, I would ditto my, I just, like, it's something I give to you. It's not the word he uses here. He uses the word charizomai, which again doesn't matter to you except for this. You need to understand that the root word for charizomai is giving as a gift. The root word is the same word we get our words grace and our word joy in the Greek language from. It is a gift that is given where both the giver and the recipient, it is a source of joy. It is something that the giver is showing favor and grace, and the recipient is going to experience blessing and beauty in their lives, and it is for their pleasure. Now listen to what Paul's saying, that God has given you this gift that is a joy for the giver and ultimately a joy for the recipient. It is his favor, and for your pleasure, he has given you your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your suffering. Does it feel insane? Does it feel like that? Like, whoa, 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 whoa. You mean to tell me my cancer is a gift from God for my joy? You mean to tell me that my struggle with my children or my loss of a job or the fact that we're getting older, if you're like me, and my knees just hurt is part of God's sovereign grace in my life? Yeah. That's what Paul is saying here. He's not just saying God gave you your suffering. He chose a word purposefully that is rooted in the idea of joy. I can tell you then, I could bring hundreds of verses in, like the Habakkuk thing, that says if we truly understand this, we're going to start figuring out what it looks like to rejoice. Not a don't worry, be happy rejoicing. An understanding that something is happening in my life that is both exposing my true treasure and replacing it with something better. And it's actually in the text. So here you have this gift of grace that comes from God. Now look back at verse 27. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or and I see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one faith with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The word here in the original language, so let me explain. I'm not trying to show you how smart I am. I don't like doing this. But there's times where I have to pause and go, man, there's something going on in the original language. This was originally penned by Paul in the common Greek language of the first century, okay? And he uses a Greek word here that we get our word politics from. Politomai, all right? There you go. Is that helpful? No, it wasn't, but that it's out there now. We get our word politics. Its root word is the Greek word for city. And this word literally means to live as a citizen. That's the idea. It is to live as a citizen, okay? And so he's talking to people who are in this Greek city, but they are Roman providence, which means they are citizens of both this great culture of Greece. They live in Greece, and they are joyful about where they are, but they are also citizens of the great city of Rome. And history has told us they are super proud of this. They like being associated with the great empire, the Roman Empire. They, you know, they're waving the flag. They are standing strong for Caesar. They believe in what they are. And here's Paul using a word that would have made a lot of sense. In other words, he's saying, be patriotic, okay? Like you're an American. July 4th comes along. Red, white, and blue. Fly the flag. Go see fireworks. Because you are citizens of the United States. Feel this way. Be passionate about this. But what he's saying, he's using it in a way that is reminding them that their true kingdom is not Rome. So here's these people who have trusted in Christ that he's saying, listen, you are citizens of a different kingdom. Live as citizens of Christ. His kingdom, who he is, let the manner of your life, that several words there is this one Greek word that says live as citizens. Enjoy Philippi. You are part of Rome, but ultimately your allegiance and the manner of life that you live out to reflect your allegiances to a different king. We experienced this last weekend, went to Chicago, hung out with my daughter, Alex, and one of my birthday gift this year was three tickets to go see the Cardinals play in Wrigley Field. Friday afternoon, we went to Wrigley. Sadly, it was one of the five games they lost the last week that made sure that they're not playing. But man, I so enjoyed being down there. She took us to a little hamburger joint that's just around the corner from the stadium. We ate this unbelievable burger. Man, there was people decked out in their Cubs gear, and they were excited about their thing everywhere. We walked in, and if you've never been in Wrigley, and if you're not a sports fan, this is going to be wasted on you. Sorry, it's just the way we roll, all right? But if you are a sports fan, you're going to get this. If you've been to Wrigley, you understand. There's just something about that really old ballpark that was built in the really early 1900s, and the feel of it, and the beauty of the grass, and the ivy on the wall. I could enjoy being in Wrigley deeply. But I had my Cardinal Adam Wainwright jersey on, as did my daughter and my son. And we took a lot of harassment. See, we were in Wrigley. We could enjoy it. We could be a part of that. But we were trying to show that our allegiance is not to the baby bears. We were citizens of a different city and living as citizens of there, so that when Yachty came up, I joined the chorus, Yachty, Yachty. And when the Cardinals did score their couple runs, we cheered like crazy. And like we were not with the rest of the crowd, even though we were in the same place. We had a different allegiance, and it was a really good thing. And then they lost, and they missed the playoffs. And then we got the further joy this week to realize that the Cubs won exactly as many playoff games as the Cardinals did this year. With the added joy of the fact that two visiting teams held a party in their clubhouse, which we didn't have to endure. And so today, I would still rather be a citizen of St. Louis and wear Cardinal red than what they had to endure this week, to the glory of God and the good of his people. Live as citizens, and then here's a phrase, a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. We got to be careful here. Because there's two ways to read this. In English, it sounds like Paul is saying, listen, you need to live in a way that's worthy of the gospel. if you've been around the gospel enough, something ought to, like the hair in the back of your head ought to be going, neck ought to be going, whoa, 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 whoa. How can I live to be worthy of the gospel? Like, I know Jesus died, but how do I live in a way that makes me worthy of that? And if I read it that way, I'm going to be real honest. We are getting real close to a teaching that would deny the whole essence of the gospel in Scripture. And it's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, live as a citizen of the kingdom of God in such a way that your life demonstrates the worth of the gospel. Christ is to be treasured above all. He has come into this world as God became a man and poured his, like, gave his life for you and for me to demonstrate his glory and his worth and his goodness and his fame and his power and his forgiveness and his grace and his worthiness. I'm not living so I can make myself worthy of that. I'm living in such a way where I am so treasuring Christ that my life in the midst of suffering demonstrates what my treasure is. That's the point of this passage. It's what Paul's trying to get across. He's saying, live as citizens, show the worth of the gospel because it's been granted. It's been given you. This gift of grace has been given you not only to believe in Jesus, not only to trust in him. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's you. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, we would invite you that Christ is good. He will be there for you. He will sustain you. You will find joy in the midst of your suffering when you hold on to Christ. Listen, it may not subside. Paul may die in prison. The persecution that breaks out in Philippi may be devastating. You may get a disease you don't get over from. Your prayers may not get answered the way you want to. And if you are hoping for a God who will give you what you treasure on earth, what you're going to find is it is not enough. Many of us follow Jesus because we think Jesus will give us our treasure here. We follow Jesus because we think, if I just trust in Christ, he'll bless me, I'll be rich. If I just follow Christ, he'll make me whole. If I follow Christ, I got a sad life, I'm grumpy, I'm a glass, like, not full at all person. But if I follow Jesus, my personality might change. If I follow Jesus, for the love of God, one day I'll get skinny. And when Christ doesn't give us our treasure, we get angry, discontent, disconnected. And the Bible over and over is saying, listen, the gift of suffering is to expose that and to bring you where you treasure the only one who can't be taken from you.
We were talking this week about the easy button. Know what I'm talking about? Remember the easy button? Where you go, I think it was like Office Depot or Office Max or whatever said, had the easy button. What we want an easy button, right? My life hurts, boom, easy button. There's no easy button here. There's no simple, man, if you just do these three things this week, you'll have joy in your suffering. The only way we will find joy in the midst of a real life is if God keeps working the gospel deeper and deeper into our souls so that we on a greater and greater way treasure him. Right? You get it? That's the idea in this text. That's the idea in all of Philippians. That is the idea in all of Paul's letters. That is the idea in all four of the Gospels. That is the idea in all the rest of the books of the New Testament. This is the idea that is in the prophets. This is the idea that is everywhere in the Psalms. It is central to the message of Proverbs. It is central to the message of Ecclesiastes and the wisdom literature. It is central to the story of Israel in the Old Testament who kept trying idols and they failed over and over. And only when they would go, okay, God, we get it. We need you. He would step back into their life and they still would never treasure him ultimately. It is central in the Torah where God makes himself known. The central message of the Bible is this. There is a treasure that is worth it. And that treasure, when you hold on to Christ, when you know Jesus, when you trust him, it can't be taken away. It can't be ripped from your hands. Nothing, not even death. This is Paul's point last week. Not even death can take Christ as your treasure, to live as Christ, to die as gain. It's the message here. If you are hurting, if you are struggling, if you are just not making it through like daily life, God is both working in you to show you that your treasure, whatever it is you're holding on to, will not sustain you. And at the same time, he is giving you the opportunity to run to Christ. And we have to wrestle every day with this. Tomorrow morning when I wake up, if I get my treasure, will I be happy? And if I don't get it, will I lose my joy? Or will I treasure something that can't be taken away? Young people, listen. I remember when I was 18, 20, 21 years old, especially as an athlete, I thought it was all about athletics. I actually had a Mets scout tell me one time, if I could clock you throwing a fastball 85 miles an hour, we would sign you, and my life lit up, and I did everything I could to get there, and guess what? I didn't throw hard and never got it. And I remember the day where I lost my last baseball game. For a long time, that was what my life was all about. It will come to an end. Even great athletes, age catches up with them. And it's amazing how often you read the story of these guys who made millions and millions of dollars and were the pinnacle of their sport, who can't give the game up. And when they're finally forced to, their post-retirement story is full of hardship and it's just awful. And so what Paul is... he's pulling us to see this. He's saying, hey, Philippians, you got some opponents out there. He tells them, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to realize that whether I come or not, this is a team sport. You do it together. There is the beautiful gift that God has given them of each other. So you don't treasure Christ alone. You have to have a people, because sometimes you're the one who's hurting, who somebody needs to hold your arms and lift you up like we did with my buddy Bob this week. And sometimes I'm the one who's stumbling, who somebody needs to wrap their arms around me and hold me up in the midst of this, right? Amen, right? I mean, like, if you don't know Jesus, I'm telling you, if you're not part of a good church, there's something that happens in the community of faith that we link arms and we stand. That's what Paul says. When I come and see you, you're going to be standing together, arm in arm, holding each other up and having this joy together. He talks about the fact that this is a sign. I love this. He's like, here's your sign. Like Bill Engvall, right? But instead of, here's a sign that you're stupid, he says, listen, you're rejoicing. You're living as a citizen, showing the worth of Christ, realizing that your suffering is a gift. He says, this is a sign to your opponents. Now, in their case, these are real people. But sign to whatever is the source of your suffering, but very specifically, their opponents in Philippi, he says, it's a sign of their destruction. What does he mean by that? He says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have times where your suffering is going to reveal to them that what they have placed their faith, their treasures in, it is worthless. Like the whole human story is, let's find our treasure here. And people won't be able to make heads or tails. And either that will work in their lives to draw them to Christ, or it will work in their lives to make them more hardened to the gospel. But either way, it is a sign to them. Your life in the midst of suffering and hardship is a sign. And he talks about the fact that it's not just, you know, this sign for our neighbors. It is also in the midst of this beautiful picture and hope for me, where it is my own salvation. I love how he ends this passage, verse 30. He says, not only to believe in him, verse 29, but also suffer for his sake, engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. What's his point here? His point is to say, man, you're just suffering like, now you're suffering like I suffer, so we're kind of in this together. He's saying, listen, God has shaped my life so that you see what God does when we suffer. This is the guy that in their town, in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, in Philippi, he gets arrested, beaten up, and thrown in prison. He's in chains in stocks, and he is with his buddy Silas. And if you know the story, you know what they were doing. What were they doing in the middle of the night in prison? They're singing hymns and worshiping and praising God. Like, Paul's like, listen, here's the deal. You trust in Christ, you find him to be your treasure, you live a life worthy of in a manner that shows the worth of the gospel in your suffering, here's what happens. You will be a participant in a story that's like mine, where you'll be singing. Not because somebody's giving you a, ooh, child, things will get brighter. Not because somebody's saying, don't worry, be happy. Not because somebody's saying, if you just believe, you can achieve miracles. What you will find in the midst of the worst possible place is Christ himself. And that's enough. That's enough. That's how we get joy. That's how we get joy. And to realize that he is sovereign, like he is there, he is working this out for your good, and he is shaping you. I read this week the story of the emperor moth. And we have a picture for you of the emperor moth. They're beautiful. Big eye-looking things on their wings and all that sort of stuff. But this moth, which is actually a huge moth, it's one of the biggest moths in the family of moss butterflies, one of the biggest, I guess, bugs, at whatever they are. Their story is this, that they build this cocoon. You can see all this on the internet. They build this cocoon, and it, you know, and just like any, but there's this really special process that puts them in this cocoon. And then what happens is, for them to come out from the cocoon, it doesn't just like, a lot of the moths, it just starts like, they just kind of burst out of it. This moth very specifically creates a little bitty hole in the top, and then for hours struggles, fights, wrestles, goes through hard, like it, if you were to watch this, it would be awful for you to watch it. Like everything in you says, man, I'm just going to go find a knife, cut that thing open and get that thing out. It's having the hardest time in the world. It is suffering. It looks awful what that thing's going through. But here's what happened. If you start feeling the compassion for it and not letting it do that, but say, I'm going to go let that moth out, what will happen is you will slice that, it will fall out, and it will come out with its wings all shriveled up. Now, it will come out on its own with its wings all shriveled up and look like it's going to just fall over and die. But if you cut it open, it will land on the ground and it will just stay there and get weaker and weaker and weaker until it either dies or something eats it. But if it pushes its way and it takes the hours it takes to fight and struggle and get out of that cocoon, what's actually happening is that the process of doing that is pushing body fluids into the wings and building the strength of the muscles that are there so that when it comes out, all of a sudden those fluids start to fill. And if you were to watch this, there's videos online where you can see all this happen in like 2 minutes. Like they reduce it down so you can see a couple hours in 2 minutes. If you were to watch this, what you would see is gradually those wings start to expand. And they go from just being shriveled up, nasty looking things to those wings. And the next thing you know, it's flying off. It is what it's become. This is what suffering, showing the worth of Christ. God is building into us things that can't be taken away. And working in us to demonstrate to the world and to strengthen us as a people and to make your faith, your salvation more real to you. And what happens then is that you get a group of people whose treasure is only Christ. Watch out. The world can't stop that. And it has no explanation for it. And so what do? We start by rejoicing when we suffer. That's the command over and over again. I want you to take a minute, just take your hand, put it out in front of you. Put it out here. And as the band comes up, we're going to sing in just a minute. We're going to celebrate Jesus. We're going to worship. We're going to lift our voices to Christ, who is worthy. But real honest, if I were to ask you, what do you treasure most? What is it that you value more than anything? What if it was taken from you, would devastate your life and leave you unable to go on? What is it that defines you as a person? Imagine that in your hand for a minute. And understand if the answer is anything but Christ, which for all of it is. I got things in my hand right here that I know my heart drifts to. And I fear having them taken away. I pray, God, don't take this from me. What's in there that if God were to take it, you would bail? What's in there that is more valuable and important to you than Christ himself? Now, if you're a follower of Jesus in here this morning, whatever that is the source of your joy. And it's why when things get hard, we can't rejoice. We can't listen to the Bible and rejoice. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I just want to let you know he is worth it. And even today, even in this moment, as we're singing, if you would just turn from yourself, find beauty in who Jesus is, and realize that he came and lived the life you should have lived, died the death you should have died, rose again 3 days later as proof that suffering doesn't have the final say. Like, one of the reasons we can stand up and say you can rejoice in suffering is the resurrection of Christ proves that whatever you're going through right now does not have the final say. It's part of the gift, right? And if you will just turn from you and trust, meaning put your weight on Christ, bow to him as your king and trust him as your savior, that God will save you and rescue you. He will start working this thing out in your life to make Christ your treasure. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, what we want to do is we want to give you an opportunity to actually have a conversation about that, work through that. At the end of service, we will have people down here. We would love to have you just come down here and talk about this. For some of you in here, we've struck a nerve. I know that you're going through stuff that's awful. Listen, our people down here would love to just pray with you this morning. Okay? Do it. Come pray when we're at the end of the service. But as we lift our voices, take whatever was in your hand and just offer it up and ask Christ to work the beautiful treasure of his grace in you and to root joy in something that can't be taken away. Lord, we love you this morning. Thank you that this is who you are. Your goodness is enough. And so we just praise you for what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to say in this message. We just pray that this beautiful gift of grace would work down into our lives. In your name I pray. Amen.